All right. Man, guys, welcome. We're kind of wrapping up this series. Next week it ends. I want to remind you this is not a series, though. This isn't about us just doing a thing. This isn't about a program. We're becoming Great Commission people. People that naturally live these things that we're talking about out, that have a heart for others to come to know Christ, to raise them up once they meet Jesus, to teach them what it looks like to follow him, and to release them to go and do the same thing that we've been doing. And so that's the heart behind all of this. God calls us into relationship. He sends us on his mission. He empowers us for that mission. And man, we want to be those people. And so that's what we're talking about. I'm going to ask you for a couple favors this morning. If you have a bulletin, I'd ask you to take it out. We're going to take notes this morning. If you didn't get a hard copy when you came in, it's okay. We have a digital version as well. You can scan the QR code, then click on the little thing that says sermon notes. It'll take you there. So I want you to grab a bulletin. If you have your Bibles, we're in two places. We're in Acts 9 and we're in Romans 10. Acts 9, Romans 10. I'm going to read from both of those places this morning. Got a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word and then we'll get started. Father, be glorified today. God, be lifted up today. Holy Spirit, come and fill this pulpit. Fill our minds, fill our hearts, fill this room, and exalt Jesus Christ today in our midst, that we might see him, that we might understand his mission, we might understand the role that we're called to play, we might understand what he's done for us, and that we might want, after seeing all that, to live for him and for you and for your glory. So Holy Spirit, do what only you can. Change our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So guys, last week we looked at three major events, right? We talked about the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Jesus said, hey, you got to go to Galilee. And so he's like, hey, I'm going to meet you there. And he literally gives the disciples his mission. Then we talked about his ascension, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit provides the means for the disciples to fulfill the mission, right? Literally gives them the empowerment, supernatural power, to go and be the witnesses that God has called them to be and to make disciples. And then we talked about, lastly, that when the disciples dedicated themselves to this, to God and to his mission, to walking in the Spirit and the Spirit's empowerment, that God multiplied their numbers daily. And so we kind of talked about those two different churches, right? The church of addition, where just one person that was gifted went out and tried to make disciples. And then we had a church of multiplication, where every single member went out, shared Jesus, came back. There was discipling that happened. We taught those new members what it looks like. Then everyone goes out together. And so we went out just six times. I think we had 130, 124 people over here and just a handful over here. So that, like, this is the New Testament church. We're called to be a church of multiplication where everybody embraces the Great Commission. Everybody is about both evangelism and discipleship. It makes a difference. So we're gonna start there. So where we were, just kind of remind you, Holy Spirit has fallen. The people say, y'all are drunk. Peter stands up, preaches the first sermon. 3,000 are saved that day. The church begins. And listen, then Peter and John are going to head to the temple to pray soon after that. And they head to the temple to pray. There's a guy there that was born lame, and he's asking for silver or gold. Peter says to him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you freely in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand up and walk. And the guy jumps to his feet and starts praising God. And it becomes another occasion where Peter preaches the gospel, and 2,000 people are added that day. Now we've got 5,000 believers that we know came because of sermons, plus the Lord is multiplying the church and adding to their number every single day, those who are being saved. And so that growth is amazing, but it creates some problems. Problem number one, the Jewish religious leaders ain't happy. They're not happy about it. They're like, wait a second, hold on, these guys are going to take our place. So they start threatening them. They actually imprison the disciples at one point. They tell them, you cannot talk about Jesus anymore. The disciples are like, we're going to please God. You can do with us whatever you want to. So that begins here, okay? On top of that, so many people come to know Jesus that the apostles themselves are now maxed out. They can't handle all of the daily needs of the people. So they say, hey, we've got to find some guys to take care of the people so that we can commit ourselves to the ministry of God's word and to prayer, right? And so they elect these guys known as deacons. deacons, seven men full of the Holy Spirit that are going to take care of the needs of the church, while the apostles then go and keep preaching the gospel and training people up to go and make disciples. Okay, so that's kind of the backdrop. Now, one of those guys is a guy named Stephen. And man, Stephen, not just waiting and taking care of needs, Stephen is also a gifted preacher. In fact, he preaches the gospel so clearly that the Jewish religious leaders are threatened by how many people are coming to know Jesus through Stephen's ministry, and they decide, we've got to silence him, he won't be quiet, so they charge him with blasphemy, which comes with a death penalty. Now, Stephen stands up, one of the greatest defenses in Scripture, and he lays out basically all of the Old Testament, and he says, you people have always killed God's prophet, and that's what you did with his one and only son, the Messiah you say you're waiting on. Like, he's already come, basically. You guys always do this, and you know how they respond? They kill him. They stone Stephen to death. And listen, y'all, this is a turning point in the history of the church. It's also a turning point in how the Jewish religious leaders dealt with these new people. They were called the Way, these new followers of Jesus called the Way. From this point on, they're going to seek them out, and they're going to try to silence them. So listen, they're going to kill them, they're going to imprison them. It gets bad, y'all. And it's in the midst of all of that that we run into our character that we're going to study today. His name is Paul. That's his Roman name. His Jewish name is Saul. We're going to call him by his Roman name. So that's where we meet Paul. So here's what the text says, Acts 7:58. This is at Stephen's stoning. It says, they dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul. He was there approving of what they're doing. So we meet him in Acts chapter 7, and then today we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and here's what I want you to know is that from this point on, guys, persecution breaks out. Persecution breaks out. They're looking for, we don't call them Christians yet, but they're looking for followers of Jesus, and they're looking to imprison them, they're going to charge them with blasphemy, and they're going to kill them. They're going to kill them. And that's the new strategy, right? Let's arrest them. Let's put them in jail. We know early church history. Y'all, listen, Christians used to be gathered up. They would tie them all together and push them off of bridges. There would be mass drownings. They would run stakes through them and put those stakes up by bridges so people could see them. They would burn them alive. This is what your faith really required of you early on. And so we meet Paul. And listen, Paul is zealous. He's a Pharisee, and he wants to stop this Jesus stuff with everything he has and everything he is. So he actually gets papers to go and seek out. So when persecution happens, these Christians spread. They're running for their lives. But guess what? As they run, are they quiet about it? Nope. Everywhere they go, they start telling people about Jesus. And so these little groups of followers are popping up. We call those churches, by the way. And they're popping up everywhere they go. And so Paul's like, we got to get them. We got to give them. So they give him papers to seek out these people. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 9. It says, I'm in Acts 9:1. Now Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the Way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Y'all, he wants to kill followers of Christ. That's what he wants. That's his heart. As he traveled and he was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men that were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand, and they led him to Damascus, and he was unable to see for 3 days, and he didn't eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. This is awesome because Ananias is like, Lord, whatever. And then verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house, placed his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell off from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. It goes on to say that he began then proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. It's like the next verse. All right, so let's talk about Saul. Three things I want to share with you this morning. Here's the first, guys. I want you to know that God chooses the unlikely as his instruments to carry the good news. God chooses the unlikely as his instruments to carry the good news. And so the question we've got to ask is, why Paul, right? That is certainly, by the way, the question that Ananias is asking of the Lord. Like, God, don't you know who this is? Why are you having me go lay my hands on Paul? This guy is breathing murderous threats. He wants to arrest us. He wants to literally put us to death. Why do you have me going to Paul? And God's answer in verse 15 is because he is my chosen instrument. That's Acts 9:15. Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Word chosen instrument can absolutely mean that. It can also mean chosen vessel. And when it speaks of a vessel, by the way, not just any vessel, an ordinary household vessel. God says to Ananias, you're going to go to Paul, all right, because he is my chosen, ordinary household vessel to go, not just to the Jews and to the Gentiles, but to the kings of the world. He's going to be the ordinary vessel to carry my good news. That good news that in Christ, Jesus, God is no longer counting men's sins against them. The good news that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. The good news that we can't be saved by works. It's not about us, that it's about what Jesus has done. So we're only saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. This is good news, for if it were up to us, we would all fail. This is good news. And God says, he is my chosen household vessel to carry that news to the world, right? Guess what? Write this down somewhere. So are we. So are you. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, an amazing work has happened in your life. The moment that you believed in Jesus, you became a new creation. You became a child of God. You have a new inheritance, and you have a new purpose. Your purpose is now to be a minister of reconciliation, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, seek and save the lost, to share the gospel with them, the good news about Christ, and when they come to faith, to teach them what it means to follow him, release them to do the same. Like, this is extremely good news, and what I'm saying is, guys, we're God's plan for this. You are God's plan for this. And I know that's hard to swallow, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you kind of think, I don't think I'm up for that, Pastor? Come on, be honest, we're in church. We don't really feel up to that task, dude. This is the problem with the Great Commission. That's why, said Pastor, why you preach it for 3 months? Because we don't live it, because we don't believe it. Right? This is the whole thing. We're trying to overcome our doubt and disbelief that this is indeed God's plan for us, that we are these people. And I want to tell you why God did this. So Ananias says, why Paul? Why? And we go, God, why me? Why do you want to use me to change the world? Why me? Ready? Because we are, when God uses ordinary household vessels, he gets all the glory, not the vessel. You guys follow me? Paul actually writes that. by the way. 2 Corinthians 4:7. He's talking about this exact thing. He says, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Do you know what those ordinary household vessels were? They were clay jars. Now, if you went to a palace, you'd get something different. You might get silver or gold. But in the common home, the vessels were just made out of clay. It says, now we have this treasure, the gospel, in clay jars, so this extraordinary power may be from God and not us. God chooses unlikely instruments to carry the good news. That's his choice, all right? He gets all the glory that way. So second thing I want you to see, guys, is that God redeems our past to become our platform. God redeems our past to become our platform. So just think about Paul. Paul goes from being a persecutor to a preacher, okay? And then not just a preacher, but the protector of the early church. Like, that's crazy. Paul goes from being a persecutor to a preacher and a protector of the church. God changes the entire course of his life in this single encounter. Now listen, it takes some time. So Paul is saved on the road to Damascus. He has a salvation encounter with Jesus. When the scales fall off of his eyes, he immediately gets up and is baptized, and then once he regains his strength, he starts preaching right away. Now the other disciples, pretty wise, they don't accept him right off. Like, oh, hey, come on, buddy. Let me tell you where I live. Like, they're like, nah, we're going to hold him off for a little bit. But like, that matters, right? And so they don't. But listen, Paul eventually, they do come to hear what Paul is teaching, and they're like, yeah, that's the gospel. That's our story. We're all saved by grace through faith in Christ. They literally, like, so eventually that happens. And then the church, get this, they lay hands on him and a guy named Barnabas, and they send them out as the first missionaries ever, and then they go start actually establishing churches where all these believers are, helping organize them so that they can do the ministry of Jesus, right? And Paul does all this. Now Paul loves the church so much, he'll write letters to all of these places to try to encourage them in what the gospel really is. They're facing a lot of false teaching. Those letters that he writes to those churches, largely that he started, there's some that he didn't, but he's still writing because he loves the church. Those become scripture, guys. And God ends up using Paul to write half of the New Testament books. That's crazy to me. So persecutor becomes preacher and protector of the church, writes half the New Testament books, okay? One of those books he writes to the believers in Galatia. Now, they're facing persecution by Jewish, I'm going to go quote-unquote Christians, that come to them and say, hey, you guys believe in Jesus and that's great, but you also must be righteous according to the law. Right? So they're saying you got to believe in Jesus and you need to be circumcised and you need to follow all of our dietary laws and you need to follow all of our festivals. To which Paul writes the church and says, no, that's not the gospel. So in this defense, he says, that's not the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? If the gospel depended on me in any form or fashion, it can't be good news because I'm going to fail. So it'd be terrible news. So Paul's like, that's not the gospel. So he defends the gospel. And in defending the gospel, he talks about his own story. He just talks about the birthplace of the gospel. He says, listen, here's my testimony. And he basically writes the church in Galatia what we just read from Acts 9. He says, listen, I had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I was blind, and I got up, and Jesus called me personally. I got the gospel that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, from the lips of Jesus. This didn't come from man. He even says, listen, I didn't even go to Jerusalem immediately. He probably knew they weren't going to accept him. But he gets up, the scales fall off, he's baptized, he starts preaching in the synagogues about Jesus. Way later does he go to Jerusalem to sort things out. He says, this gospel did not come from man. It wasn't approved by any elder. It came from the mouth of Jesus. It came from the mouth of Jesus. And I want you to notice what the people said about Paul. This is Galatians 1:23. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And listen to their response, verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. Here's what I'm telling you, is people were attracted to the message of Paul because of the past of Paul, because of the change that had occurred in his life. They flocked to hear the gospel from the lips of the one that once persecuted the church. What I'm telling you is that his past became his platform for sharing the gospel. And here's what I want you to see, guys. The same is true for us. Can I love you a little bit this morning? Is that okay? I didn't grow up in church, so you guys look great, but I don't know what's up with all the dressing up, okay? I don't get it. I don't get the fakeness. I don't get the fake smiles. I'm doing great. I didn't grow up in a home that threatened me in the car on the way, because we didn't go on the way, right? Said, you better straighten up the moment we walk in those doors. Everything's perfect. You hear me? I don't get it, okay? So I don't get any of that. Here's what I'm afraid of. I think we're so afraid of being known that maybe we're a little broken. We're so afraid of it that we actually end up hiding the glory of God. If God's glorified through ordinary household vessels, if he's glorified with our past and how he's redeemed us, and all we ever do is try to hide that past, how much glory are we giving off? You guys follow me? So I just say this to you in love, like listen, I am not perfect. Never, ever claimed to be. Not ever going to. Maybe we'll make you uncomfortable at some point, how willing I'm to share with you my imperfections. Okay? Welcome to church. I can't be the light of the world. I can't be the light of the world if I'm constantly trying to cover up what I've done. Because God, here's how good God is. God knows me. He knew me before I was ever born. He knew every sin I would ever commit. He knew every struggle I would ever face. And before I was even thought about by my parents, God chose me to be his instrument, just like he chose you to be his instrument. And he will, if you let him, use every hurt and heartache you have ever been through, and he will make it a platform for the gospel to be spread. Okay? So church, I just love you enough. Maybe we stop trying to hide it, and instead we're willing to just say, to God be the glory. Amen? Last thing I want to share with you, I'll let you go. Third thing. It's around here somewhere. All right. The gospel's beauty is experienced when changed people proclaim it. The gospel's beauty is experienced when changed people proclaim it. So one of those letters that Paul writes, he writes to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome, just like church in Galatia, all the churches at this point are struggling with this Jewish influence, with this influence that says, yes, you got to believe in Jesus, but you must also be righteous according to the law. And so Paul writes the Christians in Rome to go, that's ridiculous, because those Jews that are telling you this are not righteous. The law is actually their stumbling block. So here's kind of the back and forth in Romans 9 and 10, kind of Paul builds this argument. So Romans 9:30, he says this. He says, what should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they didn't pursue the law. They didn't even know of the law. They have obtained righteousness. How did they get it if they weren't even pursuing it? Ready? Namely, the righteousness that comes from faith. Saying Gentiles have been made righteous. Why? Because they put their faith and trust in Christ. But then he switches gears. And he says, but the Jews, they've been trying to obtain righteousness through the law because they lack the knowledge that the law can't make anyone righteous. So it's actually become a stumbling block to them. Romans 10, 3 and 4, since they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, that it only comes through Christ, they attempted to establish their own righteousness out of their own works. They have not submitted to God's righteousness, which only comes through Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he's like, listen, guys, you got to throw that stuff off. Stop listening to them. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. Then he goes on, he tells people, how can someone put their faith and trust in Christ? And that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Somebody hears that. Somebody in Rome hears that. Maybe you're here this morning. You hear that. You go, well, man, that's pretty exclusive. That it's only through Christ that you could be saved. There's no way to be righteous. There's no way to meet God's standard on my own. That's pretty exclusive. And to you, I say, well, maybe, except for a few verses down, verse 13 of Romans 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. That's the most inclusive, exclusive way I've ever seen. Right? So how can you say Jesus is the only way? Well, I didn't. God did. And the reason God can proclaim that is because the Bible's clear. None of us are righteous, not even one. God's standard for accepting us isn't good. Some of you spent your whole life trying to make yourself good. Maybe you are better, but God's standard isn't good. It's holy, holy, holy. It's being righteous. And the Bible's clear. Nothing we do can actually make us righteous. Nothing we do can undo the sin we've already committed. Nothing. We all need Jesus. And here's the good news. He's available to everyone. I use this, like, you know, illustration a lot. I heard it somewhere. It's like if there was a fire in the building, and you guys tried every door and they were locked, and there was one door out. And I said, hey, I found it. There's a door. You wouldn't curse me as you ran out the door. You would be running out the door going, praise God, I'm saved. We should do the same thing when it comes to Jesus. There's only one way, but that way is available to everyone who believes, right? But how will people believe is the question. That's what I want to deal with this morning. I'm in Romans 10, starting in verse 14. How will people believe? Romans 10, 14 says, then how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You may ask yourself, Pastor, why are we spending 3 months on the Great Commission? Because somebody's got to know they're sent. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach if they're not sent? I know too many churches that aren't sending anybody. Acting like we can do it all on our own. No, we are all in this together, all ministers of the gospel. We are a sent people. Verse 16, but not all obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. That's on the screen. Paul's point, of course, is that we have to tell them. We have to tell them. And who are we? We are God's chosen ordinary household vessels. This is God's plan. God's plan is to use us, his chosen ordinary household vessels. Why? Because in it he gets the glory. And so I want to show you a picture of what that is. I love this. This is kintsugi. This is Japanese pottery. It's called the art of precious scars that instead of super gluing so you can't tell any crack, they intentionally draw attention to all the cracks of an object because they believe that makes that object all the more beautiful. When you find that something has been broken and that a master has pieced it back together, that brings it more value, not less. Friends, I love you. I've been doing it for, this is week 11. Are we here? All right, week 11. I've been telling you over and over and over again, you are God's plan. And some of you are still not believing me. You're like, I don't know. I'm too messed up. Look at the screen. That's who God wants to use. Because then other people who are messed up will go, if God can do that for you, I wonder if he could piece me back together. And the answer is yes and amen. Yes and amen. God wants to use you. He wants to use your story, okay? So we got to make a shift. Here's the shift I'm asking you to make, all right? We're almost done. From hiding our past to using it as a platform to display God's glory. It's who we got to be. These are the people we have to be, okay? So we'll do a little check real quick. I haven't done it in like 3 weeks, all right? So we were on a heater there, guys. We had several weeks in a row, we had over 100 people that were either inviting somebody to church. And listen, I've been testing you by not asking. Because the goal is that after this is done, you're still doing it. So I've intentionally not asked you, we're nearing the end, to make sure, like, hey, are they still doing it? Because we're becoming these people. This isn't about this series. I can't preach a series year-round, right? So we just have to be these people. So I'm going to ask you, how many invited somebody to church this week? They witnessed, meaning they shared their story, or they actually shared the gospel with them. Would you raise your hand for me real quick this morning? Just raise them up. It's going to take me a second to count. And hey, if you're first time Sunday, don't feel bad. Like, y'all just heard about it, okay? So, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 33, I'm going to start in the front, 34, 35, 36, 37, let's go you, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, oh my gosh, y'all are killing it, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, let's go, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, in the first service, let's go! Come on. Y'all, listen to me. I know you may not see it, but if we will give ourselves to the task of the Great Commission, we're going to see God do some things that people aren't going to believe. Right? Because that's who God is. When we dedicate ourselves to him, he empowers us to be these people, and you're about to see some stuff you couldn't even believe. All right. So what do we do with all this? Two things I got to let you go. Number one, man, if you're here today and you heard about all this for the first time, I pray you'd receive Jesus. You know what? Maybe it's not the first time you heard. Maybe you've heard about it your whole life and you still haven't done it. What are you doing? You can't do it on your own. You can't. God's standard isn't good. It's righteous. None of us are righteous. No one is righteous, not even one. All of our attempts to be righteous to God are like filthy rags. We can't do it. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't. The Bible says the penalty, the wage of sin is death. He chose to die in our place so that anyone who believes in him will become a child of God. They'll be saved. That's what we want for you. We want you to become a child of God today. In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to do just that. Number two, Christians, I want to challenge you this week to share your story and let others see the beauty of the gospel. All right? Okay. Some of you, and listen, invitation is good. I'll take invitation all day, by the way. People are like, is that enough if somebody invites somebody to church? I'll take it. I'll take it, okay? I believe invitation naturally leads to you sharing your story and to the gospel. You can fight me over that, but I've got some experience in that, so I believe that. But I want you to intentionally, some of you, you're doing the invitation, you're still a little scared to share your story. God gets the glory when people see what he's done in our lives. Amen? So I'm broken. I've struggled with this. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing, by the way. Some people think they can't share the story because God is still redeeming some part of their life. Share it! Man, listen, I ain't through it yet, but I ain't where I used to be either, right? And here's what I've learned. I'm a child of God, even though I'm imperfect, man. Even though I'm imperfect. Listen, Paul hated his past. He didn't just hate his past. He hated some of the things he did in the present. He still proclaimed Jesus. He still proclaimed Jesus. You can too, okay? I'm going to pray for us this morning, then we're going to let you go. If you don't mind, let's bow our heads this morning. We're all going to pray. We're going to dim the lights. Don't let that freak you out if you're just visiting with us, but we do this every week, just kind of a spirit of openness. I don't want anybody looking around. I need you to feel like you can respond honestly to the Lord this morning in this place. Nobody's watching you. We all bow our heads and we close our eyes for a moment. I want to ask this very simple question. If you're here this morning and you know, you feel it right now in your heart, there's this tug. You know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You maybe have heard about him, but you've never put your faith and trust in him. But today, you feel something different. You're like, I need that. I need what those girls had up there. I need what we talked about. If that's you, and you would just say, I'm so tired of feeling stuck. I'm so tired of trying to do this on my own. I just, you're ready finally to let go and let Jesus come into your life and take control. Would you just raise your hand where you are and say, I need Jesus. Just raise it up real high, okay? Just keep it up for me. Thank you. Man, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? I'm looking around. Okay. Yep. See it? Awesome. All right, you guys with your hands up? Okay, awesome. Just eye contact with me real quick. Thank you, brother. Hey, thank you, bro. Guys right back here, I see you. Okay? Had one over here. Hey, brother, I see you. Okay? Did I have somebody else over here? All right. So guys, that just talking to you right now, most important decision you'll ever make, okay? What we're about to do is we're going to ask Jesus just to take control. I want to be honest with you. Everything's not going to magically get fixed right now, but you are going to be changed. God is going to come into your life, and if you'll give him control, he's going to start making those changes for you and in you, and things that you couldn't do on your own, he's going to start doing. Now listen, this matters. Here's what we're doing. I don't want to lie to you about this process. You're saying, I've tried it, and it didn't work, so I give up. That's what we're going to say. That's the prayer, basically. I give up. I need you. Okay, make sense? All right, so let's pray together. We're going to bow our heads. The whole church is going to pray for you. We believe in this. We're praying for you for a couple reasons. One, and we're called to lift up the burdens of others, and we want to carry your burden to the Lord this morning. Number two, we're supposed to be equipped and trained in this place to go out and do this so that if we're at McDonald's, if we're with our friends, if we're at work and somebody says, I want to become a Christian, we can personally lead somebody into faith. So we're going to pray this prayer out loud together. Just pray with me. Those of you that raise your hand and the church is going to be praying with you, let's just pray together. Just say, Dear God, I need you. Jesus, save me. I'm so tired trying to fix myself, and it is not working. But today I heard that you love me, and that if I cry out to you, that you'll save me, that you'll come into my life and take away my sin. Jesus, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Take control of me now. Change me from the inside out. Make me a child of God today. And teach me from here on how to live for you because you died for me. In Jesus' name I pray.